from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. And if you need to come and discuss anything with him, please call and make an appointment because we don't want people coming in and out when other people are here. So also, the missions committee asked me to make an announcement about the giving for missions. And as of right now, our balance in the missions checkbook is a little over $20,000, okay? And as a result of that, the missions committee has voted to up the giving and support to each one of our missionaries that we currently support. And additionally, we're going to have a meeting and decide on a couple others to go out and support a couple other missionaries. So thank you for your support. Thank you for the giving to the missions. So it's greatly appreciated. Are there any other announcements? Yeah. Well, if not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "The Lord is my light and my
salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?"
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed here in your bulletin, and it's a new one for this month. I stand in awe.
Like nothing ever seen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you just in awe and praise and thanksgiving. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit be with us this morning. Guide us, direct us, and help us each and every one to draw closer to you. Forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn your hymnal to number 48. And while you're turning there, just let me say, there are many places in the Bible where superlatives are used to describe something. I believe this is the only place in the Bible where three superlatives are used, one after another. It's a literary device that the Hebrews used when they wanted to emphasize something. In fact, Jesus did it. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly." Well, here we're describing God. He's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. So let's sing that together, and we'll sing verse 3 in a cappella. So let's do that. Holy, holy, holy.
Seated. If you would take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the responsive reading that's printed there. And it comes from Psalm 34, verse 4 through 8 this morning. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul makes its boast to the Lord.
Let the humble hear.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
And let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord, and he answered me.
And delivered me from all my fears.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
Amen. At this time, we come to the time of our worship with our tithes and offerings, and I'd like to read Hebrews 13:16, and it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and our offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with these tithes, gifts, and offerings. We ask that you bless each gift, Lord, and each giver, and help us, Lord, as a church, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad with these funds. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As we meet together, it's always a joy to know that we serve a God who is sovereign and he's almighty. I love what John said today about holy, 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 and how the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim continually say that before the throne of God. It just reminds us of how great and how awesome our God really is. Sometimes when we're in the middle of everything here on earth, we forget that there is a kingdom and God is the sovereign over that kingdom. And he deserves to be honored and praised. We come to him this morning in prayer, and we remember those special needs here in our congregation and of our loved ones. So let's bow as we go before the Lord now in prayer. Our Father, in our hearts this morning, we also want to add to that song that's constantly sung around your throne, and that is holy, 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 our Lord God Almighty. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you count us as your own, that you've called us to this place where we can worship you here in this church, in this building, as your church, as your body. And we lift up your name and we praise you and thank you for your many, many blessings. Lord, we do pray for our church, for Malvern Hills Presbyterian. Lord, we thank you that you continue to hold us together by your hand. And Lord, you've continued through all that we've been through in this last year to bless us as your people. We're so grateful and thankful the way your hand has rested on us, not only physically, but also spiritually. And Lord, we pray this morning for our nation, and we recognize that we are a nation divided. And Lord, we know that a nation divided can't stand, and so we call upon you as our Lord and as our God to pull us back together again, to deal with the issues that we have before us, and that you would allow your truth and your justice, but also your mercy to reign, that you would help us to not only to understand what's before us, but to purpose in our hearts to walk after you and not after the ways of this world. Our Father, we ask for special mercy for those who are in physical difficulty here in our congregation. Lord, we remember Ronnie Sams this morning as he's recovering from his foot surgery and how difficult that is. For Charlie Dobson, we pray for your continued healing for him. We pray for Tom and Catherine Gibson this morning and ask, Lord, that your healing hand might rest on them. And Lord, for everything that's going to be happening this coming week, for this surgery that'll happen on Wednesday with Catherine, Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would attend to that and cover that with in every possible way, that she might come out of that and rejoice in your total and complete healing. Lord, we thank you that you are truly a God who heals his people. And that's what we ask for this morning, for your healing. Lord, we also pray for Lucy Bostwick, for her continued healing. And Lord, for others, for those in our congregation that are suffering distress and difficulty. For Lily, ask you to touch her physical body and heal her. And Lord, we're a small group, a small congregation, and yet there are many needs. And so we call upon you as our Lord and as our God. But Father, through all of this, we remember that it's because of you and because of your mercy and grace that we even have access to your throne. So we ask you, Lord, to touch each one of our hearts, to draw us closer to you, no matter what's happening around us, that we can focus on you and on your kingdom and praise you and glorify you as our Lord and as our God. We thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn to your hymnal number, excuse me, 403, 403. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. A great Fanny Crosby hymn. Please stand and let's sing this together.
kind of felt like the three tenors up here. got to sing with Pavarotti. That's a big deal, I tell you. I love it. For those out in your cars, John just came up and stood by my side and put his arm around me while we were singing that last chorus. So what a wonderful thing. If you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. Let's hear now the word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, from time to time, I catch these little tidbits of news and information, usually on the internet. And this past week, I happened to notice something that took place a week ago today, it happened last Sunday, and there was an auction, and there was a first edition of the Superman comic that sold for $3.2 million. $3.2 million. And of course, it was in mint condition, but that comic book had been purchased in West Virginia for 10 cents. In 1938, and it sold for $3.2 million. Just brought to my mind a lot of the Superman comics and a number of other comic books that I used to own. I had them in stacks. You know, I would spend an allowance or money that I had, and I'd buy these comics, and I just loved to read them. You know, that was at a time when we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have video games, and so, you know, we would read these comic books and sometimes swap them around and share them. And, you know, sometimes I wonder what happened to all those comic books, you know. There could be one in there that's worth, I don't know, a couple dollars, but, you know, a lot of different comic books. But I was always fascinated by the different characters that would come into the stories in both Superman and also Dick Tracy. You know, all these different unusual characters that they would bring in. And one of the ones that I remember very clearly was in the Superman series, and it was an individual by the name of Bizarro. Any of you remember Bizarro? Some of you, yeah, you do. Okay, Bizarro. You remember Bizarro was a very strange individual. He was a mutation of Superman, and he was completely the opposite of everything Superman was. Where Superman was strong, he'd be weak. Where Superman was weak, he'd be strong, like kryptonite. All these different things. But Bizarro's world was completely upside down from Superman's world. And everything that he did, instead of being for good, it was for evil. Well, Scripture gives us kind of a parallel of this when it talks about the kingdom of God. Because in many ways it says that the kingdom of God is exactly opposite the kingdom of this world. In the passage that I read earlier, our text for this morning, they asked Jesus, "Well, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God?" And think about the responses that Jesus could have given had he not understood the kingdom of God. He may have spoken about, you know, those who have the best education, those who have the greatest affluence in life, those who have the most wonderful possession. He could have named all these different things. Instead, he takes a little child and puts a little child in his midst. And he says, unless you become like one of these little children, then you have no part in my kingdom. Well, can you imagine what that did to the minds of these men that were around him? How can this be so? How strange. Well, you know, that was just the beginning. Jesus also spoke about the greatest among you shall be the least. The last among you shall be the first. And those who are the greatest are the servant. And the greatest servant is the servant of all. And he kept giving him these phrases and statements that were completely opposite of the way the world thinks and the way the world believes. Jesus spoke about his kingdom as being opposite the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of earth. And you know, non-believers saw that this was true. They began to see that this is actually the case. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, and we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, but it says this, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They're turning the world upside down. Everything that we hold to be true and valuable, why, they're just turning that against us. They're turning it upside down. Now, what would make them say something like that? What had they seen in the believers to make them make that kind of a statement? I want to look at that, first of all, by looking at the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is. You know, this morning as we sang, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and we have a picture in Scripture of the angels before the throne of God, the cherubim and the seraphim praising God and saying, Holy, Holy, Holy God. God is sovereign over his kingdom. God is sovereign over all. You know, I don't know that we can ever appreciate the beauty of what's taking place before the throne of God. We know about the cherubim. We know a little bit about those angels. But the seraphim, even the word for seraphim, of course, it's plural. The singular is seraph. Just like cherubim, the singular is cherub. But the seraphim, plural, they're called the flaming ones because it's like glorious fire before the throne of God. Beautiful before the throne of God. God is sovereign over his whole kingdom. And from the beginning, God established his kingdom to reflect his attributes, those things that were his, things like love, truth, justice, mercy. And from the beginning, God developed his kingdom and those who would be a part of his kingdom to share in those attributes. He established all of these things after what's called the counsel of his will. Now, Paul mentions that in Ephesians chapter 1 when he talks about God who predestined those who would come after him. And it says, and after the counsel of his will, what that means is God never asked permission from anybody else. God never sought advice for anyone else. He did all of these things because it's what he desired. It was his will. And he created all of this. And so as a result of this, God alone has the right to determine how life should be lived in his kingdom and his kingdom on earth. God alone has the right. He's the creator and he's the sustainer of all life. And he alone is able to say what's true, what's false, what's right, or what's wrong. And you know, that's why he's given us his word. That's why we have the Bible as an expression of God's heart to us, to show us who he really is and how he wants us to live as his people. God gives us his word. And the truth is, God's kingdom cannot function any other way. God is all light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God cannot function in any other way, will not function, but cannot function in any other way except to exhibit his truth and his justice and his mercy. You know, that's why Paul said, you know, that all things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That all the things that we go through in life, when our hearts are set on the Lord, when we've surrendered our hearts to him, God says, I'm working all these things together all through life for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, there's another kingdom, and that's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom that's here on earth. And it's the opposite of God's kingdom. In many ways, it's like Bizarro. And that is that where God has proclaimed good, the kingdom of this world will shun it and proclaim evil. It's the kingdom of darkness. And it's ruled by a very evil enemy. And of course, his name is Satan. And Satan rules his kingdom through fear and through evil and through intimidation. You know, some years ago, a movie came out that was extremely popular. It was called The Godfather. And in this movie, The Godfather, people got a glimpse, just a little glimpse, of how some of these evil organizations actually operate. You know, they may call it the mafia. Mafia is just the Italian word for my family. Mafia. My family. And the mafia operated through fear and intimidation. Now, the mafia never went away. It went underground, never really went away. And in most cities, you can find organized crime. You can find groups that will use intimidation and fear, bullying people, intimidating people to get what they really want. In fact, if you look at some of the gangs that have come into the United States through open borders, gangs like the MS-13, you find out they do exactly the same thing. It's through fear and intimidation that they're able to succeed in their evil ventures. We see that just comes straight from the pit. There's nothing new about that. That's the way the world really operates. But the world is able to disguise that and make it look like everything is really on the up and up. It's really okay. Oh yeah, we got this little problem over here, but really everything is pretty much okay. And really it's not okay. It's not okay because it functions under the rule of an evil dictator, and that's Satan. We've read this before, but I'm going to read it again. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and it said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, that's how Paul described what surrounds us here in this world. This is the ruling class in this world. They're the ones that control this world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the Apostle John said this, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now that's what we're up against. That's what we fight against. And here's the thing. These two kingdoms, although they exist side by side in this world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, even though they exist side by side, the two kingdoms are very different. And they are unable to function together. Have you ever seen those pictures of these rivers, these great rivers that come to the ocean, and you'll see the river, and the river is one color, and then right next to it you'll see another stream, and it's a different color, and they're running side by side. It's because the level of salinity and the specific weight is different, and the two never blend, they never come together. Or maybe you've seen those lava lamps or something, you know, where you see this big glob and it's in there floating around. It never merges with the other liquid. Why? Because it can't. Well, that's the way we are in this world. We have two kingdoms, and those two kingdoms cannot function as one. And they never will, ever. And the truth is, the people in each kingdom can't understand the other kingdom. Have you ever read the newspaper and said, I don't understand how they can do that? I don't understand how they can believe that. How can they hold to that position? Because they're not the same kingdom. And that's why the kingdom of darkness cannot comprehend, they cannot understand why we Christians believe the way we believe. It's not they don't want to, they can't. They can't. They say, well, now how do you know that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this: the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why the world has such a hard time with Christians. That's why we will never blend. We never will. We will always be different. We're even told, come out from among them and be separate. We are separate. We are different. We're not the same. You know, the God of this world has blinded his kingdom to the things of the Lord, to the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says this: in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and of Christ, who is the image of God. So we have this dilemma here, this struggle between these two kingdoms. And I have to tell you, in the last year, in this past year, it has become so much more visible. We're able to see the lines of delineation here. We're able to see this is like black and white. And on it goes. It explains why we're so divided right now. It explains why this world is trying to shut down the things of God, trying to shut down church, trying to shut down the family. The extended family meeting together. You can only have so many people at a Thanksgiving dinner, that sort of thing. That's shutting down the things that God has said for us to do. We can understand why. Well, they don't want us to do those things. Why? Because they are not of the kingdom of God. Now, when's that going to stop? It's not going to stop till the Lord comes back. Not going to stop until the Lord takes us to be his own, to be with him forever. And we can do our very best in the meantime to uphold the things of the Lord, but it's not going to ultimately change the situation. The kingdom of darkness will remain, and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, will continue to battle against it. You know, we're in a great battle right now. And I know that the easiest thing is just to deny it and say, well, you know, things have been bad before. I mean, look right during World War II, and look at back during the Korean War, some of these other wars that we've been through. I mean, you know, the United States has been through tough times. Look at the 70s and the 60s, and look at all the things that were going on then. And we came out of it. Don't know if we did. In fact, I'm pretty sure we didn't. I think that was the beginning of a lot of the evil that we're seeing today. But this explains why we're so divided right now, why there's so much division, and why it's so painful to deal with this. But here's the thing. As God's people, as believers, trusting in Jesus Christ, this battle belongs to the Lord. We are His servants. We surrender to Him. But the battle belongs to the Lord. I've used this illustration before, but think about the kingdoms that used to exist back in feudal days in England, the feudal times, when they had the king, and the king had a castle. And outside of the castle, the lands around this great castle were operated and run by the servants in a feudal system. They would work the land, and then they would pay a tribute to the king. And the reason they would pay the tribute was so that when the enemy would come, the king would protect them. That's the way it worked. And so the king had his knights. They stayed in the castle with him. And when the enemy would attack, then they would call everybody in, the serfs, call them all in, into the castle, and then they would raise the drawbridge, and they would be protected. They would be safe. And then the king and his knights would go out, lower the drawbridge, they would go out, and they would fight the enemy. You see, that's a picture of our relationship to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father says, I want you to put your faith and your trust in me. And when that time comes, when the enemy comes, I will protect you. I want you to stand firm. I don't want you to give in and associate with the enemy. I want you to remain faithful to me, and I will protect you. I will be your God, and you'll be my people. That's the arrangement that God gave us. Now, you know, there'd always be those individuals, those serfs out there that would get thinking, and they'd say, you know, why am I giving all this money to the king? He doesn't do anything except sit on that throne. You know, I'm just going to keep it all. I'm not going to participate in this arrangement. And when the enemy came, he would go and knock on the gate. Let me in, let me in. No. No, you didn't agree. He'd have to fight for himself. Of course he couldn't. But that's the picture of what we're dealing with, and we're dealing with it right now. This is a time when we need to be trusting in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for protection. Almost every week I've tried to bring up something about don't fear, don't be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of the diseases. Don't be afraid of the enemy coming in. Don't be afraid of the future. Future's as bright as the promises of God. Don't be afraid of those things. This is not our battle. This battle belongs to the Lord, and He'll fight it. We already know the outcome. It's written right there in Revelation. So what are we supposed to do through all of this? Here we are. We look around. I know that a lot of us are distressed over some of the things that are taking place right now here in our country. And we're concerned about it. We're worried about the future. What's going to happen if this continues? What's going to happen? First thing that we need to do, and that's be certain that we belong to the Lord. Be certain that we have given our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. That's number one. That we believe in Him, we trust in Him, we've surrendered our hearts to Him. It's our desire to live for Him. We may not do it perfectly. We may make all kinds of mistakes. God understands that. But we have committed ourselves to Him. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. And as a result, our lives are no longer our own. They belong to Him. And He will take care of us. He's a mighty King. First thing, make sure we're children of God. The second is that we follow His commands. that we listen to what he says in his word. We don't compromise. We don't turn to the right or to the left. We walk after the Lord. God required this commitment through Joshua, as Joshua read the word to the people after Moses died. And he said, be strong and be courageous, but don't turn to the right or to the left. Come after me. Follow me. Trust me. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So first, we make certain that we belong to the Lord. Secondly, we follow his commands in Scripture. We're obedient to him. And the third thing is, having done all, we stand firm. You know, there's a reason why some months ago we went through all those different pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6, and it was to prepare us for battle. I didn't know it at the time. This is before all the COVID thing even started happening, but I know that was the Lord telling us to get ready, to prepare for what was ahead. None of us knew that this was going to happen. But here we are. But the Lord is saying, having done everything, stand firm. Don't give in. That's easy to give in. It's easy to be intimidated. That's what the enemy does. The enemy tries to make us afraid through intimidation. But we have to stand firm. And I read this. This came out 2 days ago. And this is about a pastor, James Coates of Grace Life Church in Edmonton, Canada. And he was told some time ago that his church was exceeding the number that they were allowed. They were only allowed 15% of their membership. And this is a small church. This isn't like, you know, a huge church. So I don't know how many more they had than 15%. Couldn't have been a whole lot because it wasn't that big a church. And so they went in and they arrested him and he went out on bail. And then he continued to meet with the people. And so they brought charges against him again. And he went in and surrendered himself. He went in and voluntarily surrendered. He had a lawyer with him. And I just want to read a little bit of this to you. It says, the officers told Coates that he could be released if he promised to discontinue Sunday services, which the pastor refused to do. He wouldn't do it. His lawyer, James Kitchen, told CTV News that his client was willing to go to jail in order to do the right thing, but Coates could not, in good conscience, agree to the cessation of church services. He says his first obedience is to the Lord. It's to his God. And normally, obeying Jesus and obeying the government go hand in hand. But the government is forcing him into a position where he has to choose between disobeying God and obeying government, or obeying God and disobeying government. Now, does that sound familiar? Sounds like there was something similar to that in the book of Acts. Here are individuals that are willing to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. My God has commanded this. And whether I should obey God or I should obey the government, you be the judge. That's what Peter said in Acts. See, this is somebody that's willing to stand up and stand firm for what's right. Now, why are they trying to shut him down? It's the kingdom over here. They don't understand why they should have to meet. Why don't you just, you know, listen on, tune in to John MacArthur on the internet and watch him. Why do you have to go meet together as a church? Well, let's see. The Lord said, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. That we're told not to forsake the gathering. Now, again, I've always said from the beginning, and I'll say it again, there are some, because of either job restrictions or physical health restrictions, that feel that it's in their best interest not to attend in person. That's fine. But to be told that we cannot, that's a different story. So what do? We stand firm. We place our faith and our trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We follow after him. This will not go away. This is continuing, and it will continue. If what's happening in other nations is any indication, this is the beginning of trials against the church, against believers in Jesus Christ. Christians will be the equivalent of the Jews in Nazi Germany. We will be persecuted. Should that come as a shock? No. Jesus told us we would be. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. We have to prepare ourselves for this. We have to prepare ourselves to stand firm for Jesus Christ. Our lives are no longer our own. They belong to him. And we serve and trust him. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful that you've called us to this place. That, Lord, you have called us into obedience to you. And, Lord, we ask and pray that rather than fear, giving into fear, that we would surrender to you. And that having done all, that we would stand firm. Lord, I pray for your protection over your body, over the church here in this country, as we have people who have no understanding of the body of Christ, and they're trying to shut it down, turn against it. Lord, I pray that you would be our victor, that you would be our champion, that you would give us the heart and the mind to stand firm against these things. I thank you for each person here. I pray for your shield of protection around each one. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 78. Number 78, we'll sing the first three verses here and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these together. Grace greater than all our sin, number 78.
Lord, there were no
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.